All right, folks. If you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We'll look here. Most symbolism in the Bible is explained in the Bible. Very little symbolism that's not explained. But we're in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And Neil, since I picked on you, why don't you stand up and pray for the service, if you would. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right. He found a lot better hairdresser than you are. Yeah.
It's a new men's style.
Yeah. Yeah. Pastor Haynes has been coming out by nature. You know? All right. All right. Revelation 21, verse 1. John says this. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, that there's three Jerusalems. There's a Jerusalem that we understand here on this earth. There's a Jerusalem which is above, the Apostle Paul says, which is free, and it is the mother of its all. It's where the new birth takes place. Okay, out of the womb of the morning, Psalm 110. This is a new Jerusalem, which is coming down and is described. Three Jerusalems, one for each member of the Trinity. Okay, this one here is prepared for Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem above is for the Holy Ghost. The Jerusalem on earth is God the Father's bride. All right, and each one has a bride in a Jerusalem. The point I want to make is this. This new Jerusalem is described as being 1,500 miles one way, 1,500 miles another way, square, and it floats in the air. It's a floating city, okay? And it will be out there, and it's going to be, it says it's prepared as a bride for the husband. Now, you'll often hear people compete. What's the bride of Christ? Is it the church or is it the New Jerusalem? It's both. This is where the church lives, okay? This is where God puts them. And it talks about in the book of Ephesians how that's to the glory of God's grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where this new Jerusalem will float through the cosmos and people will see the glory of the grace of God and what he has done. And you'll have a place in that Jerusalem, okay? You have a place in there if you're a saved person, and that's where the bride of Christ lives, and it's prepared as a bride for the husband. There's a joining between that city and the church of God. Now, goes on and it says this, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, the thing is, there comes a point where there's no more tears. But I want you to understand, that's at the end of the tribulation, okay? There are going to be tears during the tribulation. There'll be tears for people in the rapture, when they get up and realize who didn't come, okay? There's going to be tears for children who'll stand there and realize that mama didn't go in the rapture with them. There's going to be tears for mamas when they look around and realize their children didn't come. There's going to be tears for women who'll cry and realize their husband didn't come. It's one of those things that the tears don't get wiped away until this new Jerusalem comes down, all right? And there'll be a lot of grief. There'll be a lot of tears. I believe God the Father weeps over some of the people. Jesus Christ has wept over sin and wept over lost sinners. It's one of those things. How can you not weep over something that's going to happen like that? Jesus Christ told the women, he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, all right? But It goes on, it says the day comes when God wipes away all tears. And that's going to take a miracle of God. When you understand what the lake of fire is, a lake really on the earth, and it describes it on the earth. The book of Ezekiel tells you where it is. And it talks about, Isaiah talks about that land is full of bitch and bitumen now, and how it'll burst into flames, and God will dump hell right into that, and then dump all those people, and that one from one new moon to another, the book of Isaiah says, Isaiah 66, shall all men come and see, and they'll view upon the carcasses of those that have transgressed against God. Standing there by the lake shore, watching grandma bubble up, watching one of your kids bubble up to the top, you know, watching somebody that's been in church with you bubbling up to the top, and watching this kind of thing. And it says that in the book of Isaiah, that that's what you're going to watch. That's why Jesus Christ says, where the worm dieth not. There's a core inside that just won't burn. It's going to be there forever. Now, one of the most gruesome things I've ever read, it's in Mary Jameson's book. If you go to Letchworth, they sell Mary Jameson's book still. But she talks about as a young girl and there with the Indians. And, you know, they'd get a hold of a captive, and it wasn't enough to burn them, you know. Hang them by the hands over a fire. See to it that they take a long time to burn. They talk about the death of one man where the squaws would run up and he'd quit screaming, he'd quit crying. He's just this black and crisp thing. And the squaws would take coals and shovels and throw it against him, and they'd hear a groan and they'd all be so happy because he's still alive in there and such. And you say how horrible that is. Let me tell you something. If that man was lost,
that's right.
Indians did to him is nothing.
That's right.
It's nothing compared to what God's going to do. And I'm just telling you, when God comes along and God wipes away all the tears, you understand that God has to give a person the understanding of why those people really deserve to be there. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, I've already had that understanding with God. God and I've already got that straight. I understood why that was a just and a right punishment for me. I understood that. Okay? And he came in my place and died for me. Now, goes on, it says, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And you realize that if you're saved and born again, there's a new man inside of you. And the apostle calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. It's something that's already been made new on this earth, that the Spirit of God can walk up and look at it and see the first fruits of what all eternity is going to be, that new man inside of a Christian, that horrible sinner that God has gone and put something in him, the glory and the holiness of God, born it inside of that person. And it's the first fruit. Making all things new, but he's already started. He's already started in the Christian. And then he goes on and he says this. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow fountains of living water. Old Sammy Allen, I quote him a lot. He's not perfect or anything else, but he's been around a long time. He said he's not real keen on the song, Fill My Cup, Lord. He says, because we live in an age that's more than a cup full, and it's streams of living water, okay? Flowing out of the belly of the believer. It's something that God does. And one of the things that God does is he said, him that is athirst, come and let him take. You can have this drink. If you really want me to describe a difference between the America of Pastor Roger Hain at 15 and a half years old, going forward, being taken in the back room. The America of that day had a thirst for God.
Right. Yes, sir, Pastor.
There's no thirst for God out there.
Certainly.
There's no thirst for God. Mm-hmm. You go through the workplaces, go through the schools, go on the streets, talk to people all over. There is no thirst for righteousness. There is no thirst for God. The what a pastor has to do today is, A, number one, create the thirst with the Spirit of God.
Right. Yes, sir.
He's got to come in there and get people who've never feared God, never had that thirst whatsoever, don't even know such a thirst exists, don't even understand it, make them to understand you're thirsting for the living God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And until they thirst, they'll never take the drink.
Yes, sir.
He goes on and he says this. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and
and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues. He's okay. You know, when the Spirit of God gets moving, she feels that. She just does, okay? God bless her. She just feels it, okay? So again, in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Boy, there's two futures out there. There's one with that Jerusalem descending down. And I'm just telling you, people who came to God as beggars and beggars' robes, we in there dressed as kings, dressed as priests, glorified forever in that city. And there'll be some that wore king's clothing, and dressed in high, which will be prepared for the lake of fire. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, treasures unto thyself wrath. You're making up treasures. Okay? You're building up treasures. One of the most wicked men in West Virginia in the late 1800s ran a pool hall. The sheriff in that town came to arrest him one time, and the man took the sheriff's guns away and led the sheriff back to the jail with a gun to his head and said, if you want to live, you won't bother me anymore. And that man was a law to himself in that town. And he ran a pool hall, and he shot many a young man who got drunk in that pool hall and pulled stunts and that kind of stuff. And one day, a great Methodist circuit preacher that everyone called Nighthawk was coming into town. They called him Nighthawk because when he preached, people thought he'd been looking through the windows, so they called him Nighthawk. They thought he'd been peeking into their houses because of how convicting he would be. And so the thing is, old Nighthawk is going to come into town, and this pool hall owner was getting ready to go home, and one of the most horrible just downpours out of nowhere, when he was probably a quarter mile away from his pool hall, just broke out in unbelievable sheets of rain. And he's still about a quarter of a mile away from his house, and it's such a drenching that he runs into the mayor's building, and it's that Methodist church. Yeah. And there's no one in there. As he closes that door, and then he realizes there's a lady kneeling at the front, and she's praying, getting ready for that revival. She said, oh my God. She said, Nighthawk's coming here to preach. And he recognizes her as the mother of a young man that he shot to death. Justifiable on the homicide, young man's drunk, pulling the thing, pulls out the gun, he shoots him. It's the mother of one of those young men. And she's praying. And then he realized she's praying for him. And you know what she said? Oh my God, the Nighthawk comes in. Would you deal with that man's soul? Would you please be so gracious as to save him? Would you do that? But my God, if he's going to resist and not get saved, would you just kill him and take him to hell so no more of our kids have to go to hell? What would it be like if I started praying that way? You understand that, Tiny, how much better it would be if you hadn't got saved, if you just died and your kid had been raised in foster care, then you'd raise them and destroy them. You understand that, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I'm glad you understand that. I've had my wife crawl to the door to meet me. Divorce me. I'm destroying your family. I know what that's like. Maybe you're going to pray that way. So people that just know other way, just determined to do things their own way, headstrong, that kind of stuff, it smote his heart. He went to services the next day and got soundly born again.
Amen.
Made a preacher in his own right.
Amen.
He actually went to the sheriff and gave him his guns back. And the sheriff said, you know, I have to arrest you. He said, I know that. He said, there's not a man in this county to put up your bail. And he said, I know that. The sheriff said, I'll put your bail up.
put his bail up. Next thing he had to do, he had to drive out to a farm on his horse. Where there's a farmer that vowed he was going to kill him because he killed his son. He went up to that farm. That farmer came out with his shotgun, couldn't believe that man was on his property. He says, you know, I'm going to kill you. And he says, I know that, but before you kill me, I want to apologize for what I've done. He says, I've gotten saved and born again. You know, that old farmer said, well, if you got religion, it's all right with me. That's just that old days, just different type of people. Okay? You see, the whole thing today is, even when people get saved, it's just this, it's getting, you know the one that had the skin peeled off his back with a whip to take your place? You know the one that had the spit of the Roman soldiers going down his face and had his beard plucked out? You know that one? You know the one that rose from the dead with a triumph and lives forever with God? You know that one? And he dwells inside of you and he's changed you. Let me tell you something. If you know him, he's changed you. You hear this saying, well, oh, so-and-so, they live down so-and-so road. They never come to church, but they know the Lord. Well, they do. How come the flower gardens are dry? How come there's no water in their life? How come that nothing ever grows? How come that nothing's ever there? Well, they prayed one time. No, they don't know God.
That's right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
You should know them by their fruits. That's how you know who has God and who doesn't. Jesus taught you that.
Amen.
You know, the Olean Hospital has been around a long time. I was in there in 1965, had my appendix out. My brother was born there in 1960. Another brother born there in 1962. Been around for a long time. I had a lot of babies born there. But I'll bet you that not every baby born there went home with his parents. I'll bet you that. State might step in. That happens once in a while. With that, I knew of a girl over in Franklinville. She was under court order. She had a baby. The baby didn't go home with her. She snuck over to Bradford one time to have a baby, and they found out, took away there. Okay? They're not ever sending a baby home with her. Ever thought that happens. Okay? But you want to know what? When people have babies, you go to their house, they have babies. And you want to know what? If there's a few thousand people born again, once in a while, one won't be in church. Once in a while, you'll find one that doesn't act like they have salvation for some reason. Once in a while, that can happen. But you know, when a church has got to go over and over again and talk about a thousand people being saved, none of them are in the house of God, somebody's a joke.
That's right. Man.
Okay? Yes, sir. There's something real wrong.
Yep.
There's something there that's not what it ought to be.
Man. Yes, sir.
Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look at verse 5. Jesus Christ here going into Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Bill Randall told the story one time when he was trying to drive back to Gethsemane. He's been out on the road. It's winter time. He was delivering propane. They'd had an emergency. He hasn't slept in days. He's got to be back by 11 o'clock. He's somewhere 4 hours from home, and he is so tired he cannot keep his eyes open. They used to sign waivers for the propane drivers on how many hours they could drive. And he said he just pulled over the side of the road. He didn't think he could go on one step more, just weariness beyond weariness. And he called out to the Lord, and he said, you remember the time you sat by a well and you were weary? You're the God of Israel and you were weary. Think of what I'm like. And he said the weariness just left his body. He just walked back into that cab and drove
for those 4 hours in and come to, came into the church in town. They'd have that king uniform on, step up there in the pulpit and preach. So now we wish he'd had slept by the side of the road. You see, I'll tell you this. When I sit under preaching, I like to be taught. And I think we do a lot of teaching in this church, okay? I like to be encouraged. I think we do a lot of encouraging in this church. But there's times I like it when the Spirit of God just strips me naked. Just bears me to what I am. Just absolutely no more fooling around. This is what you are. And I love it when that happens. But you want to know what? I have found it's hard to sanctify a church and to get it in such a place that the Spirit of God can do that. And the Lord has shown me in the month of March, we're going to do it.
That's it.
We're going to get there, okay? We're going to get there. We're going to get to the point where people are going to stand there where the Spirit of God can come in. The Spirit of God can come in and absolutely search people down to the lowest part of their heart, deep into their bones and marrow. Search them. Let me tell you something about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. When you don't have it, you don't have the understanding of it. Mm-hmm. All you know is you don't have it. You can't get it. You're trying to make a peace and it won't come. And you wonder why. There's a miracle that God does. A miracle that God does. Where he gives you saving faith and you know he puts it in you. He's God. He changes your heart. The deepest part of you and your understanding, he changes it. And he dwells in there because he's God. It says this. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. Boy, what a thing. What a person that can actually give living water. Not just like the water we have coming out of the tap, not just like the water coming out of some of these clear springs and such. Living water. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and he drank thereof himself and his children his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. You think about that. You know, one of the ways you know you're saved, you quit thirsting. When these services go on, the Spirit of God is walking through, you're not thirsting. You know you've drunk of that water. If you're thirsting, you don't have the water he gives. It goes on and it says this. But whosoever drinketh this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman saith him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither cometh hither to draw. Boy, Jesus offered her living water. And in absolute sincerity, she's asked for it. Saved and born again right at that moment, right? She's asked for that living water.
That's right.
She's asked. Give me that living water. Saved and born again right there, isn't she? You know what? 99.99% of preachers, you stop saying, man, that's it. You're saved now. Don't you worry. Just go on. We're going to teach you how to act. But you know what? Jesus
right.
Didn't stop.
He did not. That's right, Pastor.
You know why? She's never been confronted over her
exactly
sin.
Right. Exactly.
It's never happened. She can call upon God till the spittle runs down her legs and on the ground and makes deep puddles in the mud, and it won't make one bit of difference, because until such time as he has gotten to the bottom of her sin, he can never quench her thirst.
That's right.
Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call my husband and come hither. Mm-hmm. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. That he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truth. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now she's confused, and you know what? He's got great tenderness for people that are confused.
Sure he does.
He really does. Mm-hmm. He doesn't slap her down when she says, she's confused. It's been trained wrong. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and he's saying Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And that's what the Jews did say, and then God said it. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now she can get mad, she can get puffed up, see? But she didn't. You want to know something? Pride is such a problem. What if the lovely Mr. Thane were sitting here and suddenly realized the reason I always go through these pains is I'm lost? Don't you think it'd be hard as a pastor's wife for her to be able to stand and say, I've just been lost. I've just been a lie all these years. I've never had peace. It'd be hard for her. Pride would get in the way. Pride. I was in a service one time where a woman like that said, I'll never, pride is not going to get in my way anymore. Pride is not, I've been in a service like that. A woman said, I'm not going to let pride do this to me. I'm not going to let pride do this to me. I'm not going to let it happen. Oh, what pride has done. This woman here, she's had a lot of chance for pride right now. A man's just dealt with her about her sin. And now he's just told her that we know how to worship God and you don't. He's told her that. Okay? Do you know what he says this? Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Two things have got to be there. Spirit's got to be there, and the truth has to be there. For the Father seeketh such a worship. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah cometh. I mean, she's been taught some things. Thank God for that. Okay? Which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And you want to know something? The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, if all prophesy, then the unbeliever is amongst you, then the secrets of his heart are revealed. You want to know what happens when I'm standing up here and I'm preaching about the New Jerusalem, or Pastor Haynes up there, and he's preaching about things to come? We're prophesying. You know what the Spirit of God is doing? He's in the unbelievers. He's showing them, revealing things in their heart to them. It's coming up there. Okay? That's what he does. When Messiah comes, he'll teach us all things. Verse 26, and I love this, because I can take you where Pilate demands to know this answer. I can take you where Caiaphas demands to know this answer. I can take you where the Pharisees are following Jesus around and demand to know this answer. You know who he whispered it to? He whispered it to a broken woman. I that speak unto thee and ye. That broken woman. That one at the end of her rope was sin. That one who has no more resistance, who has that thirst. And now he's going to deal with that thirst. See, he could have dressed her all different when she first asked for that water. Sat her in church and taught her polite things. He's Jesus. He could have done all that. But it would have never stopped the thirsting in that soul. It would have never stopped it in a million years. Oh, I'm telling you, I have a God that can stop that thirsting. I have a God that can give you to drink of the waters of life freely. I have that God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 1. You know who got saved the week before I got saved? Exactly 7 days before I got saved. It was somewhere in September of 81. And Bill Randall said, that's it. I cannot stand the phony gospel that's going through Columbia, South Carolina anymore. He used to take Jack Hyde's soul winning books and read them from the pulpit, stand there and show you the verses why this is from hell. Okay? Show you the verses. This is from hell. And he just said this. He said, I'm sick of it. And he began to just preach repentance. And I remember it took me a couple of months of just shattering me, just tearing at me, just eating holes in me. Couldn't let anybody know, but it's just eating holes in me. And I'll never forget. It was January 6th of 2013. We're having a service. Bill Randall's wife, Doris Randall, mother of four children,
And I'm telling you, they raised those kids right. I'm telling you, that woman was a wise woman, had good words to say, followed him in places, followed him all over the place. They've been married many years, and she stumbled for it. No, I'm just lost. She actually fainted. He took her home, and he had to go out in the truck. It's wintertime. He's driving a propane truck, and they're just desperate for drivers. And he threw the King James Bible to her. You know what he said? He said, "You know that Bible as well as any man I know. You can find God in there.
Yes, sir.
You can find God in there." A few hours after, she was real bitter with him when he left. Real bitter. Why did he do that? Why did he stay? And a few hours later, holy hands, without wrath and doubt, went in the air. She found that great God.
Man.
She found that great God. Born again. I remember that shocking me because she grew up almost godly before I knew. She'd been lost. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, she was lost.
Oh, you talk to her to this day. She's never regretted, never repented, never wavered, never bobbled, never one time would you ever get her to say, "Oh, maybe I was really saved." You'd never get her to say that. She rejoices. Rejoices that a religious person like that, that God could have saved her. Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." This is verse 1. "And he that hath no money, come ye, buy ye, ye. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Oh, he's just a great God. We're just living in a country now where no one thirsts. No one's hungry. No one sees their need whatsoever. Everyone just walks around naked and thirsty and hungry and swears that they have all that they need, and somewhere inside something's choking, and you get them in the house of God and it's so hard to get them somewhere where they sit under the preaching of the Word of God and God sweeps through and God deals with their soul and the Spirit of God does it, and God has to make up for all the decades sometimes that they just were in the world and never heard these things. Listen. Sometimes Ruth Ann and I will go to John and Sharon's and we'll sit there, and you know what we watch? We watch Lawrence Welk. And you know what? Once in a while a song's too jazzy or something. You know what the thing with Lawrence Welk was? It was just in a day and an age. Why God had done women better dress right. Those fellas better spit clean when they spit. And it was just, there was something about it, there was a wholesomeness, and they'd get on and just sing hymns sometimes, just as much as they'd sing some other song. Just, it was a clean type of time. You know, you join the Boy Scouts and they just taught young men, you need to be reverent. That was one of the rules, you had to be reverent, okay? They taught you what reverent meant, and they'd actually wind you into church services and things like that. I'm telling you, we were in an age when teachers would pray in the classroom and such. And I'm telling you, it was one of those things where Billy Graham would be seen with presidents and stand there. And the Ten Commandments was on every courthouse. And people just thought that way. You want to know something? It brought a thirst in my generation. It brought a thirst in us. And we heard the Word of God, and we knew we were thirsty, and we drank of it. And you go out to people today, and there's no such thing. You watch the entertainment program, and they're not pushing Jesus Christ. They're preaching sodomy. You go ahead and you watch this stuff, they're preaching filth. They're preaching mocking and laughing. You know, I've got an app on my phone from USA Today. One of the first things I look at is what any new headlines. One of the things that's become fascinating to me is generally now, USA Today, the top 20 bullet points will have 2 to 3 references. Mm-hmm. Of night comics mocking Donald Trump.
That's right, yep. Every day.
Where they actually rain care, that is the news now. Here's what Senator Elias said.
It's an unrest.
Here's what Jim Kittle said. Okay? They want you to know it's just a mockery and everything's that way. And you go to preach to people, it's like Lot's sons of them. You're right, here's Lot. The angels have come and talked to him. And they said, "Lot, we're going to destroy this town." And Lot goes to his sons-in-laws and he tells them, "Look, we got to get out of town." And he just seemed as one that mocked. They just, mercy anyway. Can you imagine when Noah's building that ark for 100 years and it just seems like the dumbest thing in the world? Because it's been so long since Adam died, Seth was alive, and then so long, and you know, the only person had been all righteous, had been Methuselah, and he's getting ready to die, he's old and such, and they were just standing there, and any point, I never saw a place in my Bible where a person wasn't allowed on the ark. I never saw a place where it said they can't go and has to get on. I never saw a place where it said don't let anybody else on. I never saw that. Any one of them could have. And they stood there in the rain, and the rain pouring down on them, and the ark's been sealed, and the ark's taken off, and they never got on the ark. And now it's too late.
Verse 2 says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God will give you those things.
God can. Do you realize right now some of you are so perturbed with God because you have prayed, you have asked, and it doesn't ever seem to be satisfied, and you just, why? Because he still hasn't brought you to that place that that woman came to, okay? The meek shall inherit the earth, the one that quit defending themselves, okay? The poor, the thirsty, they're the ones that get it. And when God can't bring you there, he's not going to give you anything. You're just like that woman in the well. Oh, yeah, give me that. And he doesn't give it. He doesn't give it. He's holy. He's right. He knows the place he has to give it to you. He's got to bring you to that place where you and him are together, a worm and no man. And he knows exactly where that is. Let me tell you again. John and Sharon, how many years you guys been together?
46 years.
46 years. Now let me tell you something. If we were all to sit and write impressions of John Vadas, you know, he's been around a while, but they're not going to be anything like what Sharon's are. Sharon knows things about him, loves him in ways we can't understand him, angry with him in ways we can't understand. That's just a life, okay? Some of you have been under Pastor Haynes' ministry a long time. We've had him a few years. But none of us know him. That's what Mrs. Haynes does. Just little things about him. Just no one knows about that. Okay? If you were to get her opinion, she would describe things we've never even thought about him. Okay? We never even thought about it. Can you imagine what the Holy Ghost's opinion of you is? Can you imagine what it is? How the Holy Ghost sees you? Can you imagine that? And all he wants you to do is come there and see it with him. That's all he wants. For you and him together, come, let us reason together, say, the Lord will do your sins to be a scarlet, maybe his white as snow, come on. Got it? Just eye to eye with that worm, that man that became a worm, the taste of you. Come eye to eye with him and see that. And I will resurrect you unto life. I'll give you this water.
Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 16. I want you, first of all, everybody in this church, to make up your mind right now. What are three answers? A. I do believe the Bible. That's one answer. B, I don't believe the Bible. I think there's mistakes in it. That's another answer. C, is it hasn't proven itself to me yet. That's an honest answer, okay? It's an honest answer. It hasn't proven itself to me yet. But if this Bible has proven itself to you, and you can come to understand this is the Word of God. Peter Ruckman talked about stealing a Bible out of a boarding house. He reached his hand through the window and stole a Bible. At that point, he was an alcoholic, but he already read the Harvard 5-foot shelf of classics. Go read the books that are on there, Adam Smith, The Wealth of Nations, and such. Go read that, what's in the Dostoevsky. Go read what's in there. And he said, I'm going to read that Bible. And he read it through once. It kind of puzzled him. And it bothered him. He read it again. And he said, I've only been to go two or three books in his entire life and never had to read again. They read it a third time. They read it through a fourth time. He was going in to do a jazz show that he did on the radio. He'd go in for his hour and we'd do that jazz show.
He said there was a preacher by the name of Hugh Pyle that had a show just before him. He said Hugh Pyle saw him with that Bible and grabbed his arm and pushed him against the wall and said, "Young man, do you believe that book?" And he said, it never occurred to him, do I believe it? I've read it, it's puzzled me. He said, that question had never come to me before, do you believe it? And he said, I stood there against that wall and realized that's what bothers me. I do believe it. I do believe it. And he told me, I do. And Hugh Pyle led him to Christ right there.
Man.
Led him to Christ right there. Thank you, Lord. Stood right there. Led him to Christ. A lot of people don't realize Dr. Ruckman, when he had been an occupation troop in Japan, had become the great prominence amongst the Japanese, having attained a state of Zen and Zen Buddhism. Okay? And all it did was bring him to alcoholism. The Japanese themselves revered him for his study of Buddhism and realized he had reached a state of Zen. He'd actually gotten to that place. He actually has a thing where he talks about it. You actually get in there and he talks about that. Probably one of the best places I've ever heard his testimony is that one he talks about this in Buddhism and such, and what it took for him to ever get saved and born again. But the whole point of that is this. What if he hadn't believed the Bible? Then there's nothing that Hugh Pyle could have told him that would have helped. He could have prayed any prayer he wanted. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference. But God, in his mercy, made that man to believe it. Now, I want you to look here in Revelation chapter 22 and look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things that believe in the church. If you believe the Bible, do you believe this is Jesus Christ speaking here? Do you believe that? I want you in your heart to say whether or not you believe it. If you don't, say, no, I don't believe that. But if you believe that's Jesus, if it said, I, Jesus, have sent my spirit to testify. If you believe that, I want you to say in your heart right now, yes, I do believe that. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. How's he the root of David? He created him. How's he the offspring? He was born out of his loins as a man. I'm the root and I'm the offspring of David. And he says this, and the bright and the morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit? The Spirit of God's calling. Who's the bride? That Jerusalem from above. What's it doing? It's calling. It's got a place for you. It's got a place. You understand that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. That bride has a place. It's that Jerusalem above there. And it's got a place. A place for you. You say, I'm not worthy to go in that place. I defile that place. We have a God that can make you worthy. We have a God that can make you clean. We have a God that can wash you thoroughly from one end to the other. And that God can make you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and light. And you to be up there in that place. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let me ask you a question. Do you hear this today? Do you hear it? You, do you hear this? Is this written to you? Is this Jesus saying it? Do you hear it? I'm not saying did words bounce off your eardrum. Do you hear it? Having ears, they hear that. Do you hear that? Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you thirst for this God? Is that what's been missing all along? You thirst for this God? And whosoever will. What if I didn't have a mouth and I couldn't speak? I didn't say whoever speaks, it's whosoever will. Whosoever will. Joe, you homeschool kids, you know what it's like to make a kid do something he really doesn't want to. Okay? And you can make it, it's like holding two magnets together when they're in the wrong end. You can hold them together, what happens when they let go? You can make a kid do something they don't want to do. You go into the house and I can tell everybody, here's how you have to dress. And you know what? A lot of churches need to do that. That's not their will. It's not what they want to do. Okay? You know what I'm saying here? Whosoever will, what is your will? Do you thirst? Do you hear him? Would you like that water where you'll never thirst again? How do you like that? Never thirst again. Now bear witness. There have been times I've watched you fall apart over your salvation. I've watched you do it. I've watched you snivel. Oh, I didn't hear what say this. I've been there. Okay? Has it ever happened to you in this kind of service? No. What happens? Reassurance comes. Spirit of God bubbles up from within inside and springs of living water come out. See, I get people aside. I get them out in the wilderness. We get them aside. We deal with that. We get all that other stuff out of the way. Faith. We get the Spirit of God to move through and then find out, now who thirsts? Okay? Now who's thirsty? Let me tell you something. If you're thirsty now, you better drink of this water. You've never drank of it before.
Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who's calling you? The Spirit.
Spirit of God.
The bride, do you realize that city up above craves for you? There's a place for you. And it's calling. Let him that heareth say, come. Do you hear?
You know, Josh, I had fooled myself so long over what salvation really was. And for so many times, I've tried to pray it over so many times and said, okay, this time I really prayed it right this time. And there would never be an end to it. You know what I did the morning I got saved? I actually said out loud, come. I was reading this verse, come. It said, let him that hears say, come. That's what I said. I said out loud, come. I was just afraid not to do what God said. I said, come. You know what I said out loud? I said, come. Now that might be just silly. Say, well, you're good as well. I don't think we're about God at all. But you know what? I said it. God had just made a mess of me. God had finally brought me to the point that I looked at that man, John Asquith, and I'm just telling you, Tanya, you love me as a pastor, and I've never doubted it. I've had you cuss me out, and you still love me when you cuss me out. Okay? Never doubted your love for me as a pastor. Ever. Whatsoever. But if you'd seen that man as I saw him, you'd have hated him. You know what I hated him? And God didn't. How could God love that? God loved it. Loved me and gave himself for me and rose again. And I rose with him to have eternal life, everlasting life. That's what I have. And there's not a person here that God doesn't want to do that with. Not a single person here. Not a single person. Question is, do you believe that's Jesus? Any doubt in your mind? I don't want you angry and mad at yourself. But you better straighten that thing out with God. Okay? Find out, is that really Jesus talking, or is this just some people wrote this in some book? You know, it's carefully constructed fables. Okay? What is it? Better make up your mind what it is. But if that's Jesus talking, he says, let him that is athirst come. You want to know why that woman could ask for that water and not get it? Because he knew she wasn't really thirsty. But after he dealt with her a little bit about those marriages and those men, the idea she didn't have a clue, she was real thirsty. She wanted it. And then that broken, horrible woman said, I speak of the omni. That was it. It was over. It was done. He's whispered in their soul. Be quiet. Let me tell you something. We talk about Jesus Christ standing on the deck of the ship and telling the winds be still and the waves be still. Oh, it's a miracle, and I'd love to see it. But I would never have to see it. I remember the day he came to my heart. I remember the day that he stood in my heart and said, peace be still. I remember the day that the wind stopped. I remember the day that the water stopped. I remember the day that it was over and he settled it and it was done and he abode in me forever and I've never thirsted since then. I remember that day. Oh, may God be glorified forever. I think I'll spend the first 1,000 years just standing and praising this man, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a glorious God. Pastor Hain, would you close us however God shows you fit to close us?
there's anybody has to leave, go ahead and leave.
You won't bother the Spirit of God.
And I mean, I'm not trying to be mocking. There's something